This is just something I've been thinking about off and on for a long time, which is faith. Anybody who knows me knows that over the years I've kind of had kind of hills and valleys in my faith, the strength of my faith, that there will be times where I remember feeling like, wow, maybe I have the gift of faith that Paul talks about, or you know, like, you know, just feeling like, wow, it's so strong. It felt like almost unshakable. And, you know, and then, and it was such a, it's such a wonderful feeling to have that. And then there'll be other times where I'm really struggling with doubts or questions, difficult things. And it was so interesting, like over the years, I've also had like this fascination with apologetics, which is, you know, defending the faith, right? Providing an answer to questions that people have about the Christian faith. And what I've found over the years is that sometimes I'd be like, wow, this is so powerful. But when I would listen to a debate and I'd listen to the other side and I'd think to myself, do they have a point here? And it would make me begin to struggle a little bit, thinking, well, maybe there's a point, maybe, you know. And what I realized is that, you know, all these things, well, first thing I realized is that faith is precious. A trust in God is precious. But it's something that needs to be cared for. It needs to be nourished, cultivated. You can't take it for granted. It's just like a plant. If you neglect it, the natural parts of life are going to eat it up. You know, the sun that helps it grow will overwhelm it. The rains that help it to nourish it will sweep it away. But if you care for that little plant, that little seed of faith, you'll care for it, you'll protect it. You'll set it up. You'll give it a trellis to hang on to in the times of difficulty. You'll give it a covering of some sort to protect it from the heavy rains. And what I realize is, so that first thing is, faith is precious, and that anything else that we use to help us in our faith, let's say, for example, apologetics and things like that. And also I realize, like, apologetics are only good if they serve the faith. They're not meant to be like the thing that keeps you a believer. Like all these answers to, you know, someone look at scientific proofs or philosophical proofs, those are not the same. They don't have the preciousness, the precious value that faith itself has. They're only there to help, right? Like a person who's like a gardener, or, you know, the gardener is, the precious thing is the seed. And anything you do is just there to help that seed to grow, right? And so what I realized is there were times in my life where I was leaning too heavily on someone's answer. Can someone's answer give my faith strength, instead of me just trusting that whatever measure of faith I need, I can trust God for that. So sometimes, as I've experienced, it'll be this like really deep, strong, abiding faith. And other times, it'll really feel like this little mustard seed. But no matter what, it's still precious. No matter what, it's still a gift from God. No matter what, I've grown to be thankful for whatever that measure is, small or large. And this is, I just wanted to share a couple of things, because there is a lot that could be said about faith, a lot. But I just wanted to kind of look at a couple of things. So the first thing I wanted to look at is that famous scripture, Hebrews 11, you know, it's the most common kind of biblical definition. And I'm looking at Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. You don't have to go there. Again, I have the scriptures here, so I can always send them to you if you want. But you're welcome to jump on there if you want to also. The writer of Hebrews, some people say it's Paul. Some people say we don't know. But whomever it is, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So he says, so faith is the substance, and some translation says the realization. It's the realization of things hoped for. So there's a certain sense of like, there's a hope, but there's also like, there's this substance to that hope. So it's not just like, oh, I hope it's sunny today. Oh, I hope we get a little rain today. I hope it's a nice day. I hope it's a whatever. It's not just an empty hope. There's a substance there. There's a sense of a realization or an expectation in my experience where it's faith is the substance of what is hoped for. And what is the substance that I hope for as a Christian? I hope for Jesus. I hope for the life that he came to give us. So what is the substance of faith? It's more of Jesus. It's more of him. Not more of the things that people... It's not like more theology. It's not more more singing, which is a joy. It's not more activity. It's more Jesus, right? And we can experience him in a variety of ways, but I need more of the substance, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Jesus is that substance. And that can send people into a variety of different lines of discussion and questions. What is that and who is Jesus? And those are all very important things, but I want to kind of keep things very simple for my sake. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. So there is some confidence that I can have in this invisible God. But there's this confidence, it can also be an evidence. What is the evidence? And again, I think that a simple answer for me, the evidence is Jesus, right? That's not going to convince a skeptic necessarily, but my day-to-day experience is that the evidence is more Jesus. And what do I see? Jesus. I often see him in people who are following Jesus, and there's evidence there of God. And then there's also sometimes I think, oh, evidence also in my life or your life, like, are you bearing fruit? Where's the Spirit of God in your life, right? So if you are bearing the fruits of the Spirit, for example, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, or faith, gentleness, or patience, and part of that, or maybe some translations may say long-suffering. And then I think in 2 Peter, it talks about like brotherly kindness. So there's all these variety of things. Are these things growing in my life? And when we talked about the kingdom of God a couple of weeks ago, and the idea of living in a community where people are growing in this. I'm not talking about people who have a lot to say about Jesus. I'm talking about people who have a lot of fruit coming out of their lives from Jesus. Are people forgiving? Are they understanding? Are they wise? Are they patient? So the evidence of things not seen. And this is, if someone sees you as a Christian and they can't tell you apart from anybody else, there's no evidence of the thing that's unseen in your life, which is your faith in Jesus, your faith in God. That's a precious definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this is the other really interesting thing that jumped out to me. For by it, by this faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. I was looking up in the Dictionary of Bible Themes for a little bit of like a restatement of faith. Sometimes when someone rephrases it, it's helpful for me. They say it in a slightly different way. And it's written this way. Confidence in and commitment to God and Jesus Christ. These attitudes remain sure, even though the objects of faith are unseen. True faith is seen in obedient action, love, and continuing good works. I was like, wow, that's powerful, right? Because there's a lot of theological discussion about the difference between faith and works and so on and so forth. But it's even in the Dictionary of Bible Themes, I found it on Bible Gateway. It says true faith is seen. How is it seen? How is it evidenced? By obedient action, by love, by good works, right? You don't see that. And what do you have? I don't know. I don't know what you have. Because then you're saying, I have faith, but there's no evidence for it. Well, what is it then?
You're playing it simple.
Right. Right? So, and why? So that's why, you know, the good works or love and varied and all the fruits of the Spirit, why? We cannot separate that. And what I've realized is the theological discussions that people have that try to separate these things, they don't bear fruit either. Why? Because those discussions don't bear the fruit that they should, which is a life for God, because the simplicity of the message of faith is that it's all connected. Why? That's how God made it. It's the evidence of seeing of things not seen. It's the evidence. It's the substance. So I wanted to just read a section from Genesis 22. This is about Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your beloved son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a whole burnt offering on one of the mountains, I tell you. If you just stop and let that sink in for a moment, that could be an almost devastating experience for someone to have. Like, go and take one of the things most dear to you and offer it. And I think that day to day, we don't really give much thought to this. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split firewood for the whole burnt offering and arose and went to the place God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Thus Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So the reason I'm reading this is because here is an example of faith to me. Because I need those examples of faith. I'm strengthened by living current examples of faith, but I'm also inspired by the examples that we see in the Bible. So Abraham took the firewood of the whole burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Then he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Then Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the firewood, but where's the sheep for the whole burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the sheep for a whole burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They came to the place where God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the firewood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, hand and foot, and laid him on the altar upon the firewood. That's also, I think it's difficult to really even imagine what that experience must be like. And you hear skeptics talk about how, like, this is evidence that why would God require this and ask this? What a terrible thing to ask. But you know what? In a sense, that reaction that many people have, that's exactly the reaction, I think, that it's a natural response. The thing most dear to me, you either are enraged or you're crushed or you're, something happens in you. But what happens in Abraham? He just trusts. And he, along the way, the first thing he says, you know, he says, God, I'm here. You know, tell me what you want. And then he tells his two servants, he says, we will be back. Right? My son and I are leaving. We will be back. How does he say that? And then to his son, who says, Dad, I see the firewood. I see this. But where's the offering? He's confused. And you can feel it. Is he nervous? Is he, what's going on here? And what does Abraham say? God will provide. But he's willing to do what God says to do, even though within himself he knows God will provide. But what would have happened if God didn't provide? He was going to do what God asked him to do, but he knew that God would provide. He continues, then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He then replied, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since for my sake you have not spared your beloved son. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him, a ram was caught in a thicket by its horns. So he brought it for a whole burnt offering in the place of his son. Thus Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord has appeared, as it is said to this day, in the mountain the Lord was seen. And I won't say too much more there, but if you want to take some time and just kind of go over that again, that's Genesis 22. And you just kind of let that sink in. And you think about what all that was happening there in Abraham's life. And you start to realize, like, this life of faith is very often, it's not something that you just take for granted. It is a sacrifice. But the thing that's the most beautiful thing to me is that the biggest sacrifice is what God is willing to do for us. So he is asking us to make sacrifices, but I think what we will see ultimately, and again, I have to be reminded of this all the time, but is that at that time on the last day, when we look at all the sacrifices that we tried to make, we're going to see that it was almost like, compared to Abraham, he is lifting it and he actually doesn't have to make that sacrifice. I feel like the sacrifice that God made in giving us Jesus will make all sacrifices feel like that. Like we really didn't actually make them ourselves. It was the biggest sacrifice was yet to happen, and that was the one that God made and God provided. What are obstacles to faith? Have you guys?
Temptation.
Temptation, yeah.
Pride.
Pride.
Fear.
Fear. Yeah. Yeah. Lust. Yeah. So I would kind of put those into two categories. I would put those into one category, right? Sin. The things that stop us from obeying God are sin. It's fear, pride, various temptations, lust, desire for other things.
Fear is a sin.
Fear doesn't have to be a sin, right? There are certain things you don't cross the street when there's a car coming quickly because you're afraid to get hurt. That fear is meant to protect you. But if you are fearful of doing what's right, that's a sin. Okay. But the other one is hardship. Those are the two categories, sin and hardship, that came to mind. I'm going to read two short passages from Exodus chapter 1. Both are from Exodus. It says, "Therefore, they," as in the Egyptians, "set taskmasters over the Hebrews to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel," right? They're trying to control them and stop them and crush them. Why? They fear them. And the more they try to do this, the more they fear and dread the people of Israel. Why? Because they realize they can't. When God is doing something, you can't stop it. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor," right? Hard work, difficult work. We were talking the other day, my mother was asking the boys about millennials. What do people think about millennials? Do you remember what you guys said?
They're not hardworking.
Right? Lazy, whatever. Can you imagine, even, you know, whatever generation you're a part of, living up under this? I mean, obviously, there are people, even in this day, that do. But, like, this was a miserable condition. Why? And why were they put under this? Because people were fearful of them. They wanted to control them. They wanted to, and this is a phenomenon that I find very confusing sometimes, but I realize that it's real. Like, wait, so you're trying to control someone else. Why? Because you're afraid. You're trying to keep that person down. Why? You fear them. So in Exodus 6, and this part summarized it for me, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord," he's talking to Moses, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." What's the response? So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. Why not? Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They could not trust. They did not have faith. Why? They were crushed in spirit. So that's one thing. Hardship can really devastate people in their faith. And that's one of the reasons why I think, you know, Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? It's to love God, right? with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second greatest commandment is like the first. Right? That's what Jesus says. The second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is like the linchpin, right, that all the law is held in, these two great commandments. And that's why Jesus says, how will they recognize you as Jesus' disciples? How? By your love for one another. Why? Why do we need to love one another so much? Because of this. Anguish of spirit, cruel bondage. This is what the world does to us. And so we have to love one another. Why? To help each other. Because the world crushes you and brings you down and fills you with these various other things that end up being sin, because we're trying to escape the struggles of this world. So we reach out for the pleasures of this world, right? Through lust and pride. And that's actually something I'm hoping, God willing, to share a little bit at some other point about like pride and vanity and those kind of things. We seek these things. Why? Because we think that they deliver us from the hardships of life. But they just lead to other things that interfere with our faith, right? In Hebrews, the writer says, take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm until the end. He also says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is why we need to love one another. We need to take care of each other. We have to learn how to do that. I'm not saying that we know how to do that all the time, right? And that's why we miss the mark all the time, right? You think, that brother let me down. Why? Sin. Being distracted by the world, other things, or whatever it might be, and that brother wasn't there for me, or that brother doesn't care for me, or he doesn't understand me, or that brother judges something, or whatever it might be, right? They don't get, you know, you might be, but I mean, that might be my sin, right? I might not appreciate what you're going through, so I'm judging you, man. That brother is not there, you know, so I'm upset with you now. Now I'm sinning. I'm, you know, I don't know, maybe you're the one in great need, right? So, but in any case, right, encourage one another daily. How do we do that? How can we get to that place where we encourage each other every day? How do we do that? And that's when I think about some of these groups that they say, hey, we're just going to live together, right? You got the Bruderhof, you got the Hutterites, we're just going to be in each other's faces all the time. That's how, one of the ways that we're going to try. That's not the only way. But I understand what motivates Christians to try to get together more, right? Somehow. Just be careful of these sins and these are the things and these are the reminders for me. These are the reminders I need in my life. I just want to share one more scripture. There's a lot more scripture, obviously, about faith. I just want to kind of, I'll just leave those alone right now. But the other piece I want us to kind of finish with is that our faith has to be personal. And I was like, you know, that's interesting. Like, what does that mean? You know, and you hear a lot of people talk about like, oh, this is my personal faith, my personal relationship with God or whatever, right? And I don't see that like phrase, your personal relationship with God, anywhere in the Bible. But what I do see is I see the idea communicated that each one of us need to be diligent in working on our faith in God. Each one. And in Matthew, no, is it Matthew? John, thank you. In John chapter 4, just read this one little verse. And I think this was the woman by the well. Does that make sense? John 4. And that whole encounter. Well, anyway, I believe she ended up going back and telling people about Jesus. And here's, this is a prophet, and he told me everything about my life, right? Remember he said, you know, you didn't have one wife, one husband, you had five or something like that. And the man that you're with now is not your husband. And she's that must have kind of surprised her. Goes back, tells them this is an important person. And then he spends some time there, I believe. Then they say to the woman, the people from her town, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. To me, that was pretty powerful. Not because of what you said, right? Yes, you did tell me, you told me this thing, but that's not why I believed it. That wasn't enough. Oh, wow, that's really important. That's pretty cool. Yeah, I'd like to believe that, but that won't necessarily be enough. Your faith is not enough to fuel my life. Does that make sense? But I need to spend time with Jesus. Me. If I don't spend that time with God, then I won't know. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm going to stop right there.